If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 44. And if you are joining with us for the first time in a while, we've been working through the series on Joseph and how Joseph, even though he's in the Old Testament in Genesis, becomes a picture of Jesus in many, many different ways. And if you've taken this thing seriously, some of you I know are jumping all in, so you've taken up the 135 challenge. Once a week you're meeting with other Christians in fellowship and going through the Bible study. Three times a week you're meeting as a family or as a married couple, and you're spending a little bit of time in God's Word, and maybe five times a day as well. You're reading through the devotions or the meditations and just sitting and listening to what is the Lord speaking to you about. And so I want to ask, if God has done something fantastic in your life over the last couple of weeks, if He's really spoken to you through His Word, and you've encountered His goodness and His kindness in a special way, and you'd like to share a testimony about this, please come and speak to me. Send me a WhatsApp, send me an email. Not next week, but the following week, we're going to wrap the whole series up. If you do have a testimony about it, I'd love to hear about it. Not a general testimony, but specifically how God is speaking to you through this subject matter and through His Word. Has He impacted your family? Has He impacted your marriage? Is it transforming the way you see work or relationships or grace or forgiveness and all of those things? I'd love to hear about that. And then on that note, some of you will notice that we don't have communion this morning. We normally have communion together on the first of each month. And I just want to explain why. Over the next 2 weeks, and next week in particular, we're going to be dealing with a subject of forgiveness. And it's already been stirring, and Jan did an amazing job of just going into that space of interpersonal relationships and the hurt that it brings to many of us. And I want to just prolong communion for this reason. Grant you an opportunity to take it seriously. Is there anybody in this church, in your family, or whoever it is that God, by His Holy Spirit, will bring into your heart and mind, where there is a broken relationship with that person, and you know God has been on your case, telling you you need to open the front door, as Jan said last week. You need to make a phone call. You need to make an apology. You need to have a cup of coffee with somebody. You need to write them a letter, whatever it might be. God's Word says this, and let me read it. It says, Jesus' words, actually. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and then go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer the gift. It's so important. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, if you're busy singing, I surrender, and in the middle of the song you remember there's a broken relationship, stop mid-verse, go, be reconciled to your brother, and then you can finish the song. You know? It's so crucial. And then again, when we come around the Lord's table, there is such a powerful picture of unity, the church being united under Christ. And I believe where it tells us to examine our hearts before we share that meal together, it's speaking specifically about this. Is there a broken relationship anywhere? So some of you, I think, will have homework this week. I'm giving you an extra week. Sort that stuff out. So that when we come together next week, we come united. And we experience the blessing of God. I can't remember which psalm it is exactly, but it says how good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together, when there's unity. It's like this anointing that starts at the head and runs all the way down and drips off Aaron's beard. Weird picture, I know. If you don't have a beard, you won't know how weird nice that might feel. But it's a picture of God's anointing and special blessing where there is unity in the church. So I hope that makes sense. I may not be speaking to all of you, I may not even be speaking to most of you, but for the sake of some of us that know that there needs to be healing, there needs to be a phone call or an apology or a cup of coffee, you've got a week to do that. Okay, let's get into the Word for this morning. Lord, we pray that as we look at Your Word today, that You would continue the transforming work that You have started in us. We thank You that just like Joseph, You've taken each one of us on a journey. Some of us for many years, some of us maybe the journey's still new. But the ultimate goal, Lord God, is that You want us to look like Jesus. And so, today I pray that You continue that work. speak to us and give us the courage to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just looking for a cup of water. Sorry, is there? Ah, thanks. Appreciate it, Gary. Okay. So, just a bit of a recap of the ground that we've covered in Joseph's story so far. God's taken Joseph through a season of discipline to prepare him, at least initially. What it looks like is he's preparing Joseph for leadership at the highest level. And the season, this discipline that he's gone through included all kinds of hardship, betrayal, false accusation, neglect, slavery, imprisonment. And in all of these things, Joseph passes the tests with flying colors. He doesn't, thank you very much, he doesn't compromise his integrity, and he doesn't turn his back on God at any point. He whinges and complains a bit, but even that, God beats it out of him, okay? And God is not finished with him yet. Again, we might have been tempted to just end the story at Genesis chapter 40, where he comes to this peak of his powers, and he's ruling the world, and everything is perfect. But God's not finished with Joseph yet. He gives him a brief respite, and then he brings his brothers back into his story. After, anybody know how long it was from the time Joseph was sold to the time he connected with his brothers again? About 22 years, yeah. If you do the maths, he was sold as a 17-year-old, and he comes out of prison. So his time of slavery and then imprisonment is 13 years. He comes out of prison, he's 30 years old. And then Egypt goes into 7 years of plenty, and so there's 37. And then he meets his brothers about 2 years into the 7 years of famine. So this famine is pretty hectic. If only after 2 years the brothers are coming, cap in hand, and begging for Joseph. There's still another 5 years to come. So 22 years of separation from his brothers. And we've spoken a lot about what's been happening in Joseph's life over these 22 years. But what's been happening in the lives of the brothers back in Canaan? What's life been like in Canaan? Well, I don't think it was what the brothers had hoped it would be. Remember, they sold their brother because they were jealous, and they wanted more of the father's affection and interest and probably some of his wealth as well. But it's really backfired. If you cast your mind back a little bit to Genesis 37, it'll come up on the screen now as well. Jacob, when he found out about Joseph and assumed that Joseph was dead, the brothers never actually told him that. He came to that conclusion himself, looking at his torn robe. Jacob tore his own garments. He put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol, to my son, mourning." Sheol is the grave. "I shall go down to the grave, mourning." And thus his father wept for him. He refused to be comforted. So life in Canaan, over 22 years, living with a grumpy and depressed dad. Some of you know what that's like, right? I mean, he's definitely depressed, and we see it comes through some of the other passages. This man is negative. He's cynical. He's kind of living as if God has forsaken him. And all these brothers keep trying to cheer him up, and not even the birth of Benjamin, who was essentially, I guess, Joseph's replacement as daddy's new favorite son. But even the birth of Benjamin came at the cost of Rachel, his wife. And so there's this huge cloud of sorrow and depression over the household of Jacob for 22 years. And besides that, the brothers themselves are covered in remorse and shame. These guys are not happy campers. They have never been able to shake the guilt of what they did. There's this unspoken secret they all have, and it sits heavily on their shoulders for 22 years. Their plan never worked. It made things worse. I don't know if they suffered from post-traumatic stress disorder. Maybe back then, if we had psychologists, they would have given them that diagnosis. I get the idea that these guys can't really sleep at night. Every time when it rolls past Joseph's birthday, they just can't make eye contact with one another. Their grief is real and tangible as well. So much so that in chapter 42, when Joseph meets them again, when they come to him asking for help, they don't recognize it's him. And he gives them a hard time. He accuses them of being spies. They immediately connect the bad things that are happening to them with their guilt and their shame. They said to one another, from verse 21, if in truth we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we didn't listen, that's why this distress is coming upon us. 22 years later, Reuben answered them, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now here comes a reckoning for his blood. And they're speaking about this in Hebrew, and they didn't understand, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. It's just sitting so close to the surface that the first hard times they get, this is all our faults. This is because of that awful, awful thing we did 22 years ago. We've spoken so much about how God has been disciplining Joseph over these 22 years. But I want to suggest to you that God has also been disciplining these 10 brothers. And even the 11th one, who had nothing to do with it, he wasn't even born. He's even had to live under the shadow. I mean, think about Benjamin for a little bit. He's the replacement brother for Joseph. I mean, why can't you be more like Joseph? And his dad, who's still morbid and depressed, you know, constantly comparing Benjamin to Joseph. Even Benjamin's had a tough time of it. But God has also been disciplining these 11 brothers. He has not forgotten about them. Their form of discipline has changed a little bit. It's slightly different to Joseph's. Joseph's discipline was largely, the hardship that he suffered was largely because of the sin of others. Whereas the brothers suffered the consequences of their own sin. But nevertheless, God uses that hardship to discipline them and to change them and to transform them. So sometimes God disciplines us through the sins of others. And we've spoken about that a lot. Some of you have suffered injustice and hardship because of other people's bad decisions. But sometimes He uses your own bad decisions and the consequences of that to bring discipline to your life. Two. And sometimes, there's a third category, God brings discipline in your life through a completely different avenue, which has got nothing to do with anybody else's sin. But that's another conversation for another day. And I want to speak this morning primarily to those of you who immediately are able to relate with the brothers, that there has been a burden hanging over your life. There has been shame. There is secret sin that keeps you awake at night, that has impacted in your relationship with your Heavenly Father, that stops you from praying, stops you from worshiping, stops you from being involved in church life because you feel deeply, deeply unworthy. And you need to pay attention this morning if you fit into that category. So the brothers are refined, they're humbled through their remorse. And we start to see as they come back on the scene, they're not the same wild men that they used to be. Joseph puts the brothers through a couple of tests that Jan spoke about last week. And then there's a final test that he puts them through. When eventually they've come back from Canaan and they've brought their little brother Benjamin with, Joseph throws them all a huge feast and he gives Benjamin preferential treatment. And all of these guys are quite mystified by this. He sits them, without them saying anything, he sits them all in age order. And they're like, what? How does this guy know these things? And he blesses Benjamin particularly. But then he sends them all back on the road with bags full of grain. Snuck into Benjamin's is his special secret coffee flask. No, it wasn't a coffee flask. It was a silver thing. But his special silver cup. And he sends his servant out. He says, go and find them and search them. I've snuck the cup in this guy's bag. Bring them back. And so this, what he's doing here is he's testing the brothers. Are they going to just give up Benjamin? Because this is what Joseph says, sends a servant to say. Whoever stole the cup comes back and will be a slave in Egypt. The rest of you can go. However, when it comes out, the cup is in Benjamin's sack. The brothers, instead of just saying, Benjamin, you moron, off you go, bye. We're going back to Dad. Wash our hands of you. All the brothers respond in a way that I don't think anybody expected. Joseph never expected. They say, no, we together will claim responsibility for our brother's sin. In fact, listen to what Judah says. And again, you see even Judah has changed immensely. What should we say to my Lord? What should we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he who also in whose hand the cup has been found. That's verse 16. We are guilty. We. These men have changed. These men have grown. Through hardship and through discipline, through a tougher route, God has refined them, cleansed their hearts. There is a sense of maturity. There is a sense of ownership of the sin. Judah then explains to Joseph the whole story. He says, please, hear me out. You asked us to go home to fetch our brother. We did it. But our father who's lost a beloved son before, he's grieved. He refused to let our little brother come with. I eventually convinced him by saying to him, you can take my own two sons as a pledge. If I don't bring him back safely, you can kill them. But please, Joseph, don't send me back to my dad without Benjamin. I cannot bear to think what this would do to my old man. And now, the last verse is there. Verse 33 and 34 of chapter 44. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. This is Judah speaking. And let the boy go back with my brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. And now, without giving too much away from next week, this is the cracking point for Joseph. This chapter 45 starts just by saying Joseph couldn't take it anymore. He was now satisfied that these brothers' hearts had been transformed. While they're trying to now make amends for their past sins, which is a true sign of repentance. And we'll see next week that Joseph is reconciled with his brothers. God was kind to Joseph over the past 22 years. Now God is about to show extreme kindness to these brothers. And the burden that they have been carrying for 22 years will be removed from them. I brought my friend this morning with me. This is some of you have been wondering. And I want to just put him on my shoulders for a second. Imagine that he represents, this is supposed to be awkward, by the way. Imagine that he represents my sin and my shame and the burdens that I've been carrying. Do you ever carry heavy burdens of shame? You don't speak about them, but they weigh you down. You don't acknowledge them, but they're ever present. It might be regrets from your past. It might be things you wish you could go back and change, but it's impossible to do that. And they hang over your head, and they paralyze you, and they stop you from walking freely and from running the race that God's actually called you to. They stop you from intimate fellowship with God, and probably from intimate fellowship with other people. And I want to tell you this morning that God, in His kindness to you, wants to free you from these things. So Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he has a bit of a rant, if you know Romans 7. And he rants with remorse about his own sinful nature. And he concludes the rant by saying this. He says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh. I serve. Don't worry about that second part so much. Who will deliver me from this body of death? What was he talking about? What is the body of death? The body of death was one of the most cruel things the Romans ever devised. And they come up with some wicked, wicked stuff. Okay? The body of death was a punishment for somebody who had committed murder. And the punishment was this, that you would wear the carcass of the person that you'd murdered attached to your body until it inevitably made you sick. You probably wouldn't have, as it began to rot and decay, you would not have been able to eat, and you would have been infected by some or other horrendous thing and died carrying on you the body of death. I doubt you would have been invited to any briars or anything like that. You lost your friends, you lost everything, and your shame was visible for everybody to see. And what Paul is saying here is that sometimes we, in our struggle with sin and the things that we've done, we wear them like a body of death. But yet Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to take the body of death off of you. I'm going to release you from this because I've already paid for this. I better not chuck this guy on the floor. He's quite precious at home. So, and I hope that makes sense. Last time I preached about it, I wore this guy the whole service. And I wasn't going to do that again. But can you imagine that kind of a punishment, wearing your shame constantly, being humiliated by it? Yet so many Christians do this. So many of us do this. And Jesus comes along. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, I want to release you from the body of death. And many of us stop by saying, oh, you mean forgive our sins? Yes, confess our sins and forgive our sins. And so we know one day before the Lord, no, more than that, removing the body of death. Removing you from the paralyzing power that your shame can have over your life. It's more than just forgiveness of sins. It's deliverance from the power of sin that Jesus offers us. For the brothers, this deliverance would come in a reconciliation with Joseph. For us, it comes when we are reconciled with our Father. How crazy would it be if we come to Jesus and he says, let me remove that body of death. And we then decide, actually, I'll keep wearing it. It's fine. I deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve it. He has released you from the body of death. Did you deserve that? No, you deserve the body of death. You deserve to suffer for your sin. That would be what true justice looks like. But we serve a God of grace. And the gospel says this. For sinners, that which you don't deserve. Forgiveness, freedom from sin, and life abundantly. And it was bought this way, that the one who didn't deserve took it all upon himself. Every shame, every body of sin, every wickedness, every thought and deed upon himself, so much so that the scriptures tell us in that moment on the cross, he became sin. The scum of the earth. That we might be freed from that burden and become the very righteousness of God. This morning I want to invite you. If you are aware, maybe God's just making this real to you this morning, that you carry shame and regret on your shoulders. He will take that from you. It's paid for in full. The sentence is completed. You don't need to carry that anymore. God, in his loving kindness, wants to release you from that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, so many of us, we first of all want to see ourselves as victims, but the further we walk with you, Lord God, we recognize how much you've saved us from. But you're too good and kind a Father to keep rubbing our faces in it. You call us to live in freedom. So, Father God, I want to pray for anyone this morning who carries that heavy burden. Again, your word says, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Instead, you give us lightness and joy and life abundantly. God, give them courage today to respond to you and to trust you and to take you at your word. That if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all righteousness, to get us back on our feet, to heal us, and to move us forward in you. I want to just leave us in a moment of quiet and reflection before we carry on.